was in the kitchen there, yeah, some excuse, and all of a sudden I didn't hear that excellent music. I love, personally, I love music like that. It makes me think about who we are in the Lord, who He is, and I would say that we should never forget the one with who we have to do. And how just very excellent He is and what He's made known to us. This evening, I'm going to be continuing in Romans 14. And it's going to be Romans 14, part 3. I think I'm going to do a part 4 next time, and then we will be done with Romans 14. Romans 14, part 3 tonight is going to be interesting, to say the least, I believe. And after I give this message, we can discuss anything that people may want to or not. I think it's very interesting, though, as we shall see. So in opening, I would like to open with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord and Savior, the Creator of all things, the Head, the Light, the Bread of Life, the Son of God, how many things He actually is, and how wonderful it is to understand that through your precious Word, a gift that's beyond even our thoughts or imaginations, how beautiful and wonderful the power that it was to keep this Word whole, and that it is presented to us in 2013 complete, undamaged, and that we can understand tremendous things of you through it. That in itself is such a gift, and that in itself took such power in this evil place to work out, that we should really, as believers and adopted sons of God, we should really give you what you've done for us. We live in a time now that is 2,000 years roughly from the death, burial, and ascension of the Son of God. We know that 2,000 years previous to the coming of the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, that the flood occurred, actually, in 2348 B.C., and we know that the world had gotten to a point where it anguished the Lord that He had even created man, that mankind was polluted with demonic infiltration. And we're moving into a period of time where the Lord is going to return for the second time, because the man of sin will work out his will, and he's led to do so, and then he's going to work out his evil to his end. And we thank you, Lord, for understanding these things. As we face this world that we walk in, sometimes it confuses us. Sometimes the pain and things that we have to deal with are confusing. But we do know that we have a hope and calling that's more sure than anything that we can see. It's more sure than anything that we can think or anything that we can touch or feel. And that this calling is hidden Christ, the Creator, in God. And your Word speaks of that. We know that to be true. We know that you chose us to such a calling at your right hand. And we know that you would have us have tremendous faith in that, no matter what we face. For we know that we can trust in you in all things. And we thank you for this, and we pray that your power might be on the reading of Romans 14 tonight, that you would help us understand the truth that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, puts out in this chapter, in this book, during the Acts period, that we can glean from it, and that we can understand more of how you worked with Israel, how you worked specifically and more importantly with believers during the Acts period. And the many things that we have in our minds and hearts, all the ailments, all the things that we yearn for, all the things that we want to leave in your hands, we pray that we might do so, and that we might have a calm peace, that we might have the peace of Christ that passes human understanding, that we might live in that, and that we might just back off from being so overrun with all the things that can disappoint or that can take our minds off of who we really are, because we really are adopted sons of God in you, and that's been made plain to us. So we pray for your blessing tonight and all the unspoken requests of our hearts and minds, because we in fact are yours, and we are going to be one with you in the heavenlies, and we pray that we might leave these things to you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. As I like to start out messages, I like to read Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, and this is something that I really believe in my heart and mind. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, or woman. Let not the rich man or woman glory in their riches. I can say that. But let them that glory in this, that they understand and that they know me, and I'm putting a man and a woman there as humankind, that I am the Lord, who or which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And I do know that he wants us to know him more each day. I do know that he wants to stand the Godhead and wants us to understand the Father's will every day, more and more every day. So it's not a matter of just learning something about the Lord and then we go on our merry ways with our lives in the flesh. That's not it whatsoever. We are chosen and called to him and for him, and that is our life. And so as we walk, we should be understanding the will of the Father. Do I complete that, you know, perfectly or correctly every day? No. But I know what is true. And I know that, and I pray that the Lord would, if he needs to set me aside, if he needs to take me out to the woodshed, so to speak, that he does so. And so I can come back to him and walk correctly and rightly, because that is where he wants me to be. And we're dealing with Almighty God. I want to stress that, because I think there's many things that can distract us from that fact, especially in these days. These days of entertain me. It's the days of entertain. People are being entertained so much with gadgets and gizmos that they're going to be entertained right into the grave, not knowing or caring anything about what reality really is. And that is a scary world. And so I think that we shouldn't be taken up in that scary world. And so we should be curious when we walk and live anymore. So, I wanted to state this. We're going to go to Romans 14. But I wanted to state this first in case I do this. I'm going to read these scriptures as a bolster for us. And it's out of Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Actually, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing possible upon the heavens in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the katabole of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us or foreordained us unto the adoption of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I just want to say that as adopted sons of God, to know who we're dealing with and to understand that he called us according to his pleasure. All right, so this is the one who's behind us every day, and this is the one who has reached down and has chosen us on this planet. I just feel so compelled to mention this as we live and breathe, that this is the one who has done these things according to his good pleasure. And so, he's taking good pleasure in us no matter how we feel. The reality is he is taking his good pleasure through his work and through his truth in us. So, getting over, back to Romans 14, I'm going to go over a couple of things that we looked at last time, and then move on. Romans 14, let's look back at that. And I'll read the first four verses. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one that believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who art thou that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, in previous lessons, we looked at doubtful disputations. I'm going to look at that a little bit again, because there's reasonings. There's reasoning in the Scriptures. Reasoning in the Scriptures is spoken of negatively, and it's spoken of positively. And I'm going to look a little bit at that again, just to prove that. We looked at the scriptural fact of receiving, and how we should receive each other. Of course, this is the book of Romans, written during the Acts period. But it's a godly principle that certainly we can learn from as we think about and face each other. I think that a counterpart of this would be in Philippians, where Paul talks about looking on other people's lives as being more important than your own, and esteeming other people's lives and things as being more important than your own. Well, that is a position of strength, and that is a position of true love in the Lord. Because we ultimately have nothing to worry about, really, if you think about it. None of us has really anything to worry about from this second until our flesh dies, because we are so secure in the Lord and what he's given. What can really take that from us? Nothing. So we know that to be true. So we can function under a position of strength if in fact we're walking worthy, because we can walk in the strength of the Lord, and then we can help others as would have us to do. And that's involved in the explanation of the Koine Greek form for receiving. How we receive others, how the Lord has received us. And we're going to look at that again briefly. And then we're going to go into a really interesting section tonight. And that is Romans 14:15. That is verses 5 through 15. I do want to put forth the question, what is Paul talking about here anyway? One brother, a believer that eats, a believer that doesn't eat, one that's strong in the faith, one that's weak in the faith, not judging over eating this or that, not judging over not eating. What's really going on here? I mean, you know, what is? It seems rather confusing, doesn't it? Now, are we to understand, I guess one question would be, is the law involved here? Because we have eating. Well, I'm going to say no. All right? I'm going to say no, it's not involved here. That is to say, as far as truth is concerned. And as we go through Romans 14, especially in verses 5 through 15, this is brought out even more. All right? So, to this eating and to this observing, I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit's answer to what is happening through the Apostle Paul? That is to say, when we read Romans 14, and we have believers judging and observing of days and meats and drinks, what is the Apostle's reaction and judgment to what is going on? That should be in the back of your mind. All right? And again, I'm no expert, but again, I'm a student of the Word, and I'm an adopted son of God. I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. And so we're going through the Scriptures to understand it. All right? So I don't mind any questions, nor do I mind any civil and loving talk about what I say whatsoever. So, like I said, after this, after any of my messages, we can easily do that. So, Romans was, of course, written during the Acts period. We always should say, or let me just say, I think I should say, that whenever I'm studying a book, I should put it in its proper place. Romans probably was the last book written by the Apostle Paul during Acts. Israel was still on the scene, and they were primary in the arena of blessing. Israel, the nation, second. Israel as a nation still could have repented and accepted Christ as their Messiah. Christ, however, had died and had rose from the dead. That's very important, because at the beginning of Romans, and in the first few chapters of Romans, we find faith in the righteousness through the blood of Christ. That's what we learned many months ago about what Romans is teaching. It's not teaching about the law anymore. It's teaching about faith in Christ. That's without question. And so, even though Israel was still primary on the scene, their Messiah had come. He had died. He had been sealed by the Holy Spirit, by the way. And he had done the Father's will. He had finished his work. And he had risen from the dead. This is major compared to how they were living as a nation before he came. That's basic and that's without question. So we have to consider that. But if they would have repented as a whole, the tribulation would have occurred shortly thereafter. The second advent of Christ would have happened shortly thereafter. And the man of sin would have come to light, and he would have been bound up shortly thereafter for 1,000 years, and the millennial kingdom, in fact, would have been ushered in. That's what would have happened, and that's how we understand, like Thessalonians, and that's how we understand books like Hebrews, and that's how we understand books during the Acts period. Israel is still primary on the scene. And if they would have repented, the millennial kingdom thereafter, after the tribulation, would have been ushered in. That's a matter of fact. And that, if you understand that, that's a tremendous blessing. You have a tremendous blessing as far as understanding the Word of God. That is, I can't even. There is no wealth that can be put on that. If you understand that, our Christian world out there is very confused. They dive into books of the Scriptures, we know that. They put their finger in a book and they open it up and ignorantly they claim whatever's said there. That is actually, not only is that ignorant, it is it's very, I don't know what the word is, it is not esteeming the Lord at all, whatsoever. But we know that at the end of the Acts period, we know that Israel was set aside as a nation. During the book of Acts in Romans 9, 10, and 11, though, there was a believing remnant. That's a fact. I believe that this believing remnant was given a better calling. They were given the New Jerusalem calling found in Hebrews 11. They were given a better calling because they were of faith during a time when the nation of Israel was rejecting their Messiah. And so they were given a better calling, and that's how you understand Romans 11. That's how you understand the calling of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 19, 20, 21. That's how you understand that. And so if you understand that, and you understand that in order, you are really blessed. Really, to know things like that is a tremendous blessing. When we look out over the state of the interpretation of Scripture in this world, so if you understand these things, believe me, you are blessed beyond what we can even imagine, because this is the Word of God. By the way, we are dealing with, and I'm saying this to Mike too, we are dealing with the Word of God here. The Word of the Almighty. And so, if we can put it in its proper place, and we can have a good handle on what the message is in each of these books, and how they're placed, that's just fabulous. You're blessed beyond your wildest dreams, because it's true. Last time we went over the receiving of the brethren in Romans 14, and the receiving of us by God Himself. Paul was teaching that we should receive our brothers and sisters as God has received us. We went over the Greek form, and I use the word form because in Koine Greek there are no words, there are forms. So we went over the Greek form klas lambano, and that's how the Almighty has received us. Class lambano, and we'll see that in Romans 5. I'll go over that again. Romans 5, 1 through 11. This is how the Almighty has received us. He's received us to Himself personally. That's what class lambano means. And you say, why are you going over this, Mike? Because in Romans 14, Paul is in believers in how they should receive each other. All right, they should receive each other how the Almighty God has received us. Okay, that's how you should be in your heart and mind when you receive other believers in your midst. Okay, whether you do so or not, that's not the Lord's problem. That's our problem. But this is how He's received us, plas lambano. He's received us to Himself personally with an open and loving heart. That's what plas lambano means. It's like when you invite somebody into your house with loving kindness and an open house, and your house is theirs. I'm not sure if you've ever done that. We are supposed to do that as believers for other believers, but this is how we're supposed to receive each other, because the Almighty God has received you this way. This is seen in Romans 5, 1 through 11. I'm just going to go over that a little bit. Just so that, again, we get the gist of Romans 14, at least part of it. Romans 5, 1 through 11, I don't think there's any problem going over scriptures. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations works patience. Oh my God, let me take that one to heart, Mike says. And patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And certainly we have the same Holy Spirit today, shed abroad in our hearts. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that was you and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love towards us, in that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This means that the love of God and the mind of God is far beyond our minds and our hearts, because certainly maybe for a good man or woman we would put up our lives. But for some rotten sinner somewhere in the ghetto that might want to steal from us or kill us or something, we would never even think about it. But God commanded his love towards all of us on earth through his Son. And that's a fact. So if you want to compare how we love to the love of God, here's an example of it. For if when we were enemies, we reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him, and this reconciliation is much more real than when we were sinners, is the point. So even though we might not realize it, we have been reconciled to God in a state much more than we ever were or knew before we knew him, if that makes sense to you. Now, the feeling of it might not be there, but the fact of it is true. And so we just have to pray to the Lord to connect with the truth, and I think walking worthy and keeping our minds in the Word makes his reality more of our reality. And that, and therein lies the battle for every one of us, by the way. Because all of these facts of the Lord in us are true. And so the life we live in Christ now is more real than the one we lived when we were his enemies. That's a fact according to the Scriptures, according to his Word. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have now received the atonement. So we have plas lambanod. He has received us through the atonement, through the reconciliation of us to him through his Son. He has reconciled us back to himself through his Son, and he's done this through this receiving, through this pras lambano. He has received us personally with an open and loving heart, is the point. This is how God receives us. And he sent himself to do it. Alright? He sent himself to receive us in this manner. And so we are to receive others in this manner. Alright? Now, in fact, also, Paul uses the same word in Philemon. Let's turn to Philemon, where the same form, pras lambano, is found. And I think we can find the beauty of it even more here. Philemon on page 1821 in your companion Bible, if you have one. Now, Paul is writing to a man, the slave who had run away, and he came to Paul and ministered, the slave ministered unto Paul, apparently, and Paul entreated him, and Paul taught him the mystery. I believe this slave came to know the mystery, and it was returning to Philemon, his master, I think. I might have that wrong, but I believe that's what's happening here. So let's turn to Philemon, verses 10 through 17, and see how the Apostle Paul wants Philemon to take his slave back to himself after this slave has received the mystery. All right? And you're going to find this Koine Greek form, plas lambano, in how the Apostle Paul directs Philemon to receive his wayward slave back. All right? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past to thee was to thee unprofitable. but now profitable to thee and to me. Now just think about what's happening here. Think about the slave, unprofitable to his master. He takes off. He runs into the Apostle Paul. He helps the Apostle Paul in the good message. And here's the sending him back. This one, believing in the mystery, I believe. And he's directing Philemon on how to receive him. And then look at how the Apostle Paul treats the slave. How he thinks of him. All right? I mean, it's just beautiful. It's beautiful. Okay, in verse 11, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, clas lambano him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the good message. So Paul wanted him possibly to stay with him while he was in bonds, I believe, and that this slave would help him minister to him and work in the ministry. But Paul is sending him back. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. That you should receive him, plas lambano him forever. What's the picture here? It's a beautiful picture. A servant running out, comes to know the truth. Paul says, you're going to receive him, but you're going to receive him now as a brother forever. Awesome. Awesome picture. Now, if I'm wrong, let me know, bud. That's not what I'm seeing. Not now as a servant, above a servant, but above a servant, a brother. Listen, look at this. Beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou countst me therefore a partner, clas lambano him as myself. If he has wronged thee or owed thee, put it on my own account. If he owes anything, I'll pay it. Receive him as you would me, a brother in the Lord. Fantastic. What a chapter in a book, or a book that is contains one chapter, but what a beautiful and fantastic reality that is going on here. I mean, if you think about it, an awesome movie could be made of Philemon, this book here. So Paul is instructing Philemon to receive his wayward slave back to him. Receive him as God has received us. What a beautiful picture. So, as a brother, and so as we receive each other, we are not to judge a brother or sister in the faith. And see, that's and Paul would say at times when he ministered, he'd say, "I don't want to know anything about you except Christ and you." All he wanted to know and see in fellow men and women, in fellow brothers and sisters, were the Lord. Was the Lord in them. And that's what he was looking to and for, because the Lord is pure, and the Word of God is pure, and the new man is pure. And this is what the ministry of the Apostle Paul was all about. Now, we know that we looked at last time in Romans 14, that some people strong in the faith were judging those weak in the faith after these observances. All right. So again, what's happening here? Some of these strong in the faith were judging weaker in the faith with what was called doubtful disputations, and we went over this. And this is the Greek form dialogismos. It's a negative word, and it is a word or a Greek form that means human reasonings emanating from ignorant pride. And it has to do with the old man. So we have believers judging each other in the old man due to what they are performing in the flesh. That's what's going on here. And one of the other references to this Greek form, dialogismos, or a negative reasoning of the mind, is found in Romans 1. Turn back there. Romans 1, 18 through 24. This is an example of this human reasoning. Last time, talking about human reasoning, and we were talking about reasoning out of the Scriptures. They are described by two Greek forms. Dialogismos is the negative form, reasoning out of the human mind. What is the human mind? We looked at that last time. We'll go over that a little bit pretty quick. But Romans 1, 18 through 24 has dialogismos, the reasoning of a human mind. This is what reasoning of the human mind will produce. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which was maybe known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, the so-called egghead scientists of today are reasoning God right out of existence. And also, the gadgets and gizmos that are entertaining us right to the grave are reasoning God right out of existence. We don't have to know God anymore. We don't have to think about God anymore. We don't even have to think about natural things anymore. We have everything right in front of us on a screen or a gadget. And as long as we're entertained, it doesn't matter. Now, that's the world that is happening and will continue to happen in front of us. And we better battle it in our minds. And we better not be too saturated with it. And we better not be too in love with it. Because it is a... I look at it as being very helpful, very ingenious, very nice as far as communication and knowledge is concerned, but I see people, especially young ones, they don't even care about the sky, about the planet. They don't even care what reality or God or anything anymore, because they're entertained right on their own gadget in front of them. They go to school, they have gadgets, and we do too. We go to work, we have gadgets. We go home, we have gadgets. We go in our car, we have gadgets. We go to the hotel room, we have gadgets. We have gadgets everywhere. And so these gadgets are our life anymore. And it is not ultimately a godly thing. And so, yeah, you can use it, but don't abuse it. But be very careful, I'm saying to you, because the way that my mind sees the world anymore is, as long as they're entertained, and they can find happiness in their entertainment, that's from beginning to end. And I don't know how you see it, but I see that as spiritually wicked myself. All right? Now, you can say anything you want about that, but that is my take on what's happening in the world in 2013. All right? People don't even have to care about God anymore. They don't have to care about Him as Creator anymore. They don't even care anymore, all right? So you're going to be affected by this one way or the other. And so you can take whatever I'm saying as you want to, or you can say it's complete mishmash. That's fine. But I had to say that. Now, as we go on in Romans 1, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, because they became vain in their own dialogismos. They became vain in their own disputations, in their own reasonings, in their own imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things, and wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. And so, whatever man does, downward and inward, it's downward and inward. The work of the Lord is upward and outward. The Lord wants us to look away from ourselves and to Him. Mankind wants us to look downward and into ourselves. And that is happening big time in your world today. Downward, inward. Forget looking outward and upward. On the other hand, we also looked at what the human mind was, and I'm not going to go into that, but that was in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 2. We went over what the old man and the new man is, and we found out in reality that a human's mind cannot understand the work of God. He cannot understand the scriptures because they are foolishness to his human mind. And so we live in a world that if they are not functioning under the power of salvation through the blood of Christ and under the power of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, they consider God foolishness on top of it all. Alright? And so the scriptures prove that you can understand nothing about the Lord except you have the Holy Spirit and you believe and trust in the blood of Christ. That's a fact. And so also in Matthew 15, we won't go there, but we find the reasoning of the human heart produces abominations, fornications, all evil things, the Lord said. And so that's out of a human heart without the Lord. No matter how righteous they think they are, or how nice they appear to be, or what good they appear to do, they are walking in a mind that is at enmity with the Most High God. And that's what the scriptures, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 2, Romans 1, and Matthew 15 discuss. We went over that. On the other hand, there's godly reasonings that the Apostle Paul used. And that Greek form we saw last time is dialegomai. Dialegomai. And we'll find that in Acts 19. All right, let's turn there. Because the Apostle Paul used reasonings out of the Scriptures. And so, I am stating this, that you can reason out of a fallen, filthy human mind, or you can reason out of a perfect mind of Christ through the Scriptures. And that's a fact. And see, that's how beautiful and how wonderful God is and His Word is. Acts 19. And so the Apostle Paul, and who was the Apostle Paul in his life? All right, and we're gonna get a little bit in as we go into Romans 14, verses 5 through 15. And I don't know how far we're going to get to that, but we should at least get to that. Turn to Acts 19, 1 through 8. I'll at least read this one. Another one is Acts 24, 14 through 25. But let's read Acts 19. So Paul was reasoning not out of his own mind of the flesh, but he was reasoning in the book of Acts through the scriptures. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people what they should believe on him which should come after him. That they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went unto the synagogues, and boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing or reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The word disputing there is reasonings. That is the positive Greek form, dialegomai. He was reasoning about the kingdom of God, persuading those in the synagogues. But when diverse people were hardened and believed not, they speak evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing or reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So what I'm pointing out, and there's many other examples, is that the Apostle Paul used reasoning, but it had to do with the Holy Scriptures. And so we have reasonings out of the human mind, and then we have reasonings that are products of the knowledge of the Holy Word of God. That's a point. So I believe in Romans 14 that the Apostle Paul was pointing this out to believers there. Now, in the next section of Romans 14, 5 through 15, we have a curious undertaking here. Let's read it. All right, so I want to ask the question or put it forth, what were these disputings about? What were these observances during the book of they were doing? Why were they doing them? What was Paul's response to what they were doing? All right? That's what we're going to see. Let's read it. And we'll see how far we get. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards it not, regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. Well, what's going on here? You know, I mean, ask yourself the question. What's happening here? He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not, but and gives God thanks. What's happening here? Are these believers, both of them? Well, yeah, they are. So, what exactly is happening here? It seems rather confusing, doesn't it? Well, I would say, yes, it does. I mean, initially. Remember that we have both these folks, or these groups, they are both faithful people, according to Romans 14:1. Some are strong in the faith, some are weak in the faith. All right? So let's go on. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For in Christ both died. Well, why is he talking, why is Paul talking about the Lord dying for them now, after these disputings of drinking and observing of days? What's going on here? We can, you know, that's what my mind says. I hope yours does. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the living, dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account to himself to God. Now remember, this Bema seat, this judgment seat, this was spoken forth during the Acts period. And we have to decide if it's applicable to the dispensation of the mystery. We can say that. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou none un, not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Well, you know, exactly, you know, what's going on here? You know, that's what my mind says. And what are these people doing? What is the apostles' response to what they're doing? Is one brother doing something more correctly than the other brother? Is the strong brother doing something more correctly than the weak brother? Is the law involved here at all? I mean, all these questions come to mind. Right? And so I'm going to state forth, as I cover this, what I think it means, or what I found out. Here the Holy Spirit speaks to the Apostle Paul of esteeming meats and esteeming days, both things to eat and observances of days during the week, or a day. The strong and weak in the faith are doing these things, apparently during the book of Acts. Paul's answer to what they were doing is in verse 5. Let's read it. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Free man, be fully persuaded, and woman, in their own minds. Now, what kind of response is this to what they're doing? All right, that's something that I want to throw out there. Fully persuaded in their own mind is the Greek form pleira porethes. Pleira porethes, and it means this: to be fully certain and to be completely convinced. So what is Paul saying? No matter what you're esteeming, let every one of you be fully convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is what you should be doing. Now, how does that make sense? So then, what is the judgment of Paul on what they're doing? All right, now, again, we can fully discuss anything I'm talking about after I'm done. What's Paul's attitude about what they're doing? Some are weak in the faith, some are strong in the faith. Some are eating everything, some are not. Is his judgment severe and to the point, or is it kind of indifferent to what they're doing? If it's kind of indifferent, then why is it kind of indifferent? Is he coming down on them and saying, oh, you strong in the faith, you're doing incorrectly according to esteeming every day of the week alike, and the judgment of God is coming down upon you if you don't change what you're doing? Is he saying that? No, he's not. Is he saying, you weak in the faith, you're not esteeming these meats like you should, and you should be eating them, or else the judgment of God and the wrath of God is going to come down upon your life, and I want you to quit what you're doing and get it straight? Is he saying that? No, he's not. And so, what's going on here? An important question then. Okay, here it is. During the Acts period, was observing a day or eating certain foods important in regard to the faith in the righteousness through the blood of Christ? Was it important? Was the Sabbath day important? Was the eating of certain meats important as far as their salvation through the righteousness through the blood of Christ? Because Romans is about salvation in the righteousness through the blood of Christ. That's what the book of Romans is about. So then, knowing that, how do we apply that to what's happening here? Stronger yet, were believers during the book of Acts under a godly obligation to observe special days during the week or to abstain from certain meats. I'll say it again. Believers during the book of Acts, were they instructed by God as an obligation to observe special days during the week? And were they obligated by God Himself, by God Himself through His Word, through His Apostle, to abstain from meats or drinks? All right? That's the question. And I'm going to say no. The Apostle Paul seems apparently a bit indifferent to his treatment of this issue, and that he is teaching no such obligations. Otherwise, he would come out severely, boldly, and strongly against what they were doing. He taught that all days and all meats were to be alike to Christians that were strong in the faith during the book of Acts. Otherwise, he would have no doubt boldly commanded these believers not to do this thing, but to do that thing. Not to do that thing, but to do this thing. Or he would have discredited some for doing this thing and not doing that thing. But he doesn't. So, that's my answer to what's happening here. And I believe it to be true. Turning to Galatians 4, we have a similar experience of believers and what they were doing. All right? And again, I can come back to this. I know we're running out of time here. But turn to Galatians 4, 8 through 11. All right? Galatians was written during the Acts period. It was written before the book of Romans. It was written earlier in the Acts period. And consider, when we read Galatians 4, 8 through 11, consider who the Apostle Paul was. Who was the Apostle Paul? Did he know anything about the law? Did he know about anything about teaching the law? Where was his station in the house of Israel before he was struck down by the Lord? What was he? Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a chief Pharisee. And he was injurious to believers. So he knew the law backwards, forwards, upwards, downwards, inwards, outwards. He was a chief among the Pharisees. Paul now knows that in Romans 14, a believer stands in the freedom of the grace through the righteousness of the blood of Christ. Turn to Galatians 4, and this is another instance earlier of believers and what happened to them. After grace was preached to them. Howbeit then, in verse 8, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again in beggarly elements? What's happening here? What's Paul saying here? What are the weak and beggarly elements? Certainly they were chosen of God. They were known of God Himself. That's what Paul says. But now, verse 9 again, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how ye turn again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Okay, well, weak and beggarly elements are equated with bondage. Okay, what is bondage equated to? Well, I can tell you without giving you scriptural references, that the law was bondage. Through the law, because of the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 10 of Galatians 4, ye observe days and months and times and years. And then he says, I'm afraid of you, or for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So, he was preaching grace through the blood of Christ. And they, in their lifetime, didn't understand it, and they turned back to the weak, beggarly elements that put them in bondage before they knew the grace that came through the righteousness of the faith in the blood of Christ. And so, what I'm saying is the same thing is happening again in Romans 14. And that's how you understand. Certainly, the Romans 14, 5 through 15. Certainly, the Holy Spirit was instructing believers during Acts that mixing the law with grace as a requirement for salvation was detrimental to the cross of Christ. And that's it for tonight. Again, thanks for being here. Love all you folks. And I'll discuss anything you would like. And so I'll end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the section of the book of Romans. We can understand the grace that comes through the faith and the righteousness of the blood of your Son, your very self and the Son of God. What you came to do, the perfect sacrifice, the mediator between God and man. You entered into the heavenly tabernacle and you paid the price in full with your blood. We understand that and we thank you for this precious word, a gift in this time. We pray that we might walk worthy and that we might lean unto you in strength and for power that's needed in this evil day. In the name of Christ our Lord, our head, our Savior, our all. Amen.